Praise the Lord. All right, let's take our Bibles now and turn to the book of 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter number 1, 2 Peter chapter number 1, it's way in the back of the New Testament, way in the back of your Bible. The great formula. Some of you have heard this before. It's just a little equation that I want to give you that really helped me change my life. I hope it'll help you. Many of you know this works, especially when we get to verses 3 and 4. But we want to go through the introduction, first of all, in verses 1 and 2. And then get to the formula in verse 3, 2 Peter 1. In verse 3, you'll notice the phrase divine power, plus in verse 4, precious promises, equals in verse number 4, divine nature. Okay, divine power plus precious promises equals divine nature. That's the formula we're going to look at today for those of you that are already believers in Jesus Christ and are trying to find an escape, trying to find victory in your life from maybe those stubborn habits, addictions, besetting sins. This is what I call the great formula. I've spoken on this several times over the years, but I almost feel like asking for forgiveness for not speaking on it more because it's done so much. And I hope as I explain this formula to you, that if you will combine in your life divine power, God's power, plus his precious promises, the word of God, it will equal or produce in you and I the divine nature. And so that's the whole sermon. If you want to daydream the rest of the morning or whatever, you got things to think about, go ahead. But I just wanted to get it in there while I still had your attention, because it's so important, but it'll help. It's written by Simon Peter. Remember him, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now notice who to whom it is written, to them that have obtained like precious faith. This is what we call a general epistle. The general epistle you got in the New Testament, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the history of the New Testament church, Acts, and then you have the church epistles, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, the church epistles, that is letters. The word epistles means a letter written to churches. Then you got the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, okay? Then after that's the general epistles, Hebrews and James, and 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, that are just written to believers in general, this being one of them. And that's why, because of words like that, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So notice, Simon Peter's the author, that is, by the Holy Spirit. Because later in the chapter, he would say this in verse number 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Okay, so the Bible is not a book that was written by the will of man, verse 21. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. In other words, Moses didn't wake up one day and say, you know, I think I'll write Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I don't have anything else to do today. All right, no, it was God who said, Moses, I want you to get a pen or whatever he wrote with those days, and I'm going to give you the words to these books, and I want you to write them down, every single word being God-breathed. It says that the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved, that word moved means literally carried about by the Holy Ghost. So all the authors, they say there's about 40 authors of the 66 books in the Bible. None of them claim that this is my words that I thought about, but they all claim that they were the words of God, that God gave them, and they were just simply the human penmen who wrote them down. That's how we got the Bible, and that's why the Bible is unique from all other books in the world. The Bible is the Word of God. I've written some booklets. You can have them on your way out of the church over here, but I don't claim divine inspiration regarding any of them. I believe God wanted me to write with what understanding he had given me to explain some things in these booklets, but this book is different. These were the words of God, a holy man of God, as they spake, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Bible's of no private interpretation. Verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. Nobody on earth has a right to say, I'm privy to some knowledge you don't have. No, no, the Bible's for everyone. The Bible's for you. You can understand the Bible if you'll allow the Holy Spirit. And we'll get to that in the formula here in a minute. If you'll allow the Holy Spirit to teach you as a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl, you can understand the Bible. He's the author, the Holy Spirit, verse 21. He lives inside of you if you've been born again. You've been born of the Spirit. Jesus said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Well, we sure heard that last night. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. I understand some things are mysterious about our spiritual nature, including the Holy Spirit. We've never seen him, but you know, I've never seen the wind. Sure have felt it, though. Sure did hear it. Never seen it, but I know it exists. We've never seen the Holy Spirit, but he is God. He is the third person of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He has lived inside of your body. He has taken up residence in your literal physical body since the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior. God the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and the promise is he'll never leave us. And he's there for so many ways that he can help us. But one is to understand the book, because he's the author, verse 21. He's the author. I mean, if you had one of these booklets over here that I wrote when you go out the door there, and I was sitting right next to you, and you're reading my booklet, and you come to something in my booklet you do not understand, what do you think you might be tempted to do? You might say, Art, you wrote this. I don't understand what you mean here. And I could lean over and say, oh, what I mean here is that I can explain it. And that is a truth every one of you can embrace in your walk with the Lord, is that you have the author of the Bible living inside of you. And any one of you, any day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, doesn't matter. When you open up your Bible, you can say, Holy Spirit, you wrote what I'm about ready to read. Please show me what it means. And he will. John said in 1 John 2, verse 20, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things, and you need not that any man teach you. What's that unction? It's the same word as anointing in 1 John 2:27. Which says the anointing which you have received knows everything and can teach you everything. You can be self-taught by the Holy Spirit of God. Everyone, boys, girls, you can pick up the Bible and that book can be alive to you this week as you read it every day. Or you can miss out on the whole thing. That's up to you. You can watch endless sports or read books or watch endless movies and that are useless. have no eternal death. If you want to, you can pick up this book and say, "Oh, Holy Ghost, speak to me." Simon, a servant, verse 1, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. I love his humility there. He doesn't say Simon the Pope, because he's not the Pope. There's never been a Pope. Simon Peter, a servant, not the first Pope, just a servant, and an apostle. You see that? Just one of the apostles that God, Jesus chose, one of the 12 he ordained. He was the apostle to the Jews. He was the apostle to the circumcision. You know how many Jews there are on earth today? About 0.2% of the world. You know how many Gentiles there are? About 99.8% are Gentiles. Guess who the apostle to the Gentiles was according to the scriptures? The apostle Paul. The apostle Paul. Somebody's got it backwards. And the Bible straightens us out. There never was a first pope. There's no such office as a pope in the New Testament. There's just pastors and teachers and deacons and people. And you can call them bishops too if you want to. That's fine. That's biblical. So Simon Peter here just speaks as a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I know that's introductory, but don't pass over it. It does not say through the righteousness of our own works. No. We have obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. You know why? Because you and I have no righteousness of our own. Well, we do, though. Let me tell you how it's described. This is not pleasant. But let me read Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. It does not say all of our sins are as filthy rags. It says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Doesn't say man at his worst is like filthy rags. No, it says man, when he's trying to do his dead level best, is as filthy rags compared to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why Romans 3:23, which you've all memorized, says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." What's the glory of God? Jesus. He's the Lord of glory. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. What's our evil look like to him? What's our sin? You know what we are? We're lost. But we can be saved because there is a Savior, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved, it says in verse 1, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. See, the one who is perfectly righteous died upon the cross for our sins, took our sins upon him, and now through his sacrifice, which finally satisfied God the Father and his wrath and his anger and his judgment that was on us, it was finally satisfied when Jesus gave his life for us as our sacrifice and our substitute, and his precious blood. Through the righteousness of God and our Savior, verse 1, we have obtained like precious faith. Boy, get that right. If you're here today and you think, I got to obtain righteousness by keeping the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, and doing the sacraments, and taking my first Holy Communion, and learning my catechism, and participating in all of the sacraments and everything. No, that's our righteousness. That's our righteousness. That's like filthy rags in God's eyes. Now, compared to each other, we might think we're pretty good, but, you know, if I show up in heaven clothed in filthy rags, and I got a bunch of filthy rags in my hands and say, hey, how about letting me in? No, we're not letting you in here. You got to be saved and cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, the Bible says, cleanses us from all sin. All sin. Isn't that great? And that's about the best news you hear this morning. All sin. Because you ever think about how many times you've sinned? Or I've sinned? I have no righteousness of my own. The righteousness that I have is imputed. That means it's put to my account by Jesus Christ. He took my sins. He gives me his righteousness in return. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, it says this, "For he, God, made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." See, that's the important part. Are you in him? Are you in Christ? If you are in him, he has made us the righteousness of God. Question, how righteous is God? That's what you are made by him. That's not what you become by trying. That's what you are made by him. He does all the work. It's simple for us to be saved, but he did all the work. It's hard for him. He died on that cross for our sins, was buried and rose again. And now if you're in him, if you're in Christ, he took your sin, he gives you his righteousness. The Bible says we're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Well, that's salvation. Verse 1. But then there's help for us. When you get saved in verse 1, verse 2, you taste of grace and peace. Look at verse 2. Grace and peace. You experience that at salvation. You have grace from God that enables you to be what God wants you to be, do what God wants you to do, go where God wants you to go. Grace is where God enables you with physical strength, mental strength, emotional strength, spiritual strength. Grace is an amazingly broad word of God's divine power and favor bestowed upon you. It's a wonderful grace. That's why we sang the first song today, Wonderful Grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled by its transforming power, making him God's dear child, purchasing peace in heaven for all eternity, and the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. That's why John Newton wrote, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." That's why the Apostle Paul wrote, "For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But John said God gave us grace at salvation for more grace. And so grace is a spiritual commodity that God just wants to keep, as it says verse 2, look at the words, multiplied. Grace and peace be multiplied. You. So you get grace at salvation. You get peace too. I mean, if you've ever been saved, you know there's some peace that comes with it. Man alive, you're no longer under the wrath of God. You're not going to hell. You're not going to go to a lake of fire forever. And everything's okay now between you and God. Romans 5:1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Boy, is that precious. We have peace with God. But then the grace and peace we get at salvation can be multiplied. You know, multiply. Multiply is not addition. 1 plus 1 equals 2. 2 plus 1 equals 3. 3 plus 1 equals 4. That's addition. What's multiplication? 2 times 2 equals 4. 4 times 4 equals 8. 8 times 8 equals 16. 16 times 16. And then you're into numbers that are over my head. Multiplication. Grace multiplied. peace multiplied to all of us, right? Wrong. Verse 2. To those that continue in the knowledge of God. You see verse 2? This isn't just for everybody right here. This is now verse 2, conditional. Let me read it. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Savior. So it would benefit you or I to increase in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Savior. The more you learn about God, the more you learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, the more grace will be multiplied. The more peace will be multiplied. Don't you want that? I asked for a show of hands and said, how many of you like more grace and peace? Anybody with a sound mind would raise their hand. Say, boy, I'd like more grace. I'd like more peace. Well, now, here you got to go after it. You got to go after the knowledge of God, verse 2, and the knowledge of Jesus our Lord. You got to learn. And you can. You can learn more about God every day of your life, more about the Lord Jesus Christ every day of your life, by, again, having that personal relationship with the Bible. And as you do, you're going to find that the more you know about God, the more you know about Jesus, the more grace is multiplied, more peace is multiplied. What a quality of life. What a quality of life. Peace, perfect peace. Man alive, when everybody else is cracking up and they got to drink alcohol, that's the only way they can exist. They got to have drugs. They got to smoke dope. They got to lean on something because they can't handle it. And here you are just getting more and more peace all the time. Never needing any of that stuff. Never even thinking about any of that stuff because you have the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, in your heart and in your life. I want to encourage you to grow and multiply in the knowledge of God. Do it yourself. Well, I get that at church. Yeah, but you can get it at home Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. You can just and get that. Now, to the formula. This is precious to me. Verses 3 and 4 were two of the most life-changing verses I ever picked apart and applied to myself. Verse 3, according as his divine power. Now, that's the first part of the equation, divine power, verse 3, plus precious promises, verse 4, equals divine nature. Divine power. Verse 3, Peter says here, according as his, that's God's divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life, just life in general, and godliness, the spiritual realm. Divine power. You know, it says in Matthew 10 and verse 1, there's this little phrase in that verse that says this about Jesus. He gave them power. You ever feel powerless? Boy, I sure have. I grew up just like all of you. Had all kinds of faults, all kinds of sins, all kinds of lusts, all kinds of struggles. I mean, there was a time when it was ugly inside of me. My heart was ugly. My mind was ugly. And I thought, man, I know I'm saved, but do I got to live this way? Is that it? I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, do I have to live this way? With a mind that won't shut off? With corrupt things? And a heart? Or is there any relief from this? Well, there it is. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And here it is again. Through the knowledge of him. Boy, we got to know God. Verse 2. Verse 3. The more you know about God, the more you know about his power. As I go through the Bible, I used to try to speed read it. I can't. You know, some people read through the Bible 3 times a year. I try that. I just end up getting bogged down thinking about what I'm reading. Which is good. And as I'm reading, I'm thinking, wow, Wow. 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 Every time God does something, it's like, wow, 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 wow. What's that called? Divine power. Verse 3, divine power. He can do that. He can take some guy out of a mountain who's cutting himself with stones and defiling his flesh and ruining his skin. And he's a madman who's in chains and he's demon-possessed and everything. And the man cannot be tamed. Everybody on earth who was a psychologist, psychiatrist, doctor in his day, the Bible says, tried to help him. No man could tame him. And then Jesus passed by. And he comes out of the caves and the graves where all the dead people are, and he's defiled. Any Jew that was near a cemetery was defiled. And he come down and he falls at his feet, a hopeless, pathetic man. And he worships Jesus. And the next thing you know, after his meeting with Jesus, his confrontation and his meeting, and he meets Jesus Christ. The Bible describes him as sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And then he says, Jesus, can I just follow you? And Jesus says, no, I got a commission for you. He says, I want you to go home to your friends and you tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he was changed. And all I can say is, wow. Wow, that guy was more pathetic than me. And if there's hope for him by divine power, verse 3, there's hope for me. Amen. You and I have got to find, as saved people, divine power. Divine power. Acts 1:8 says, and you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. See, the power source is the person who lives inside of you, the Holy Spirit. You've had him since the day you were saved, but that doesn't mean you're connected to him, right? I mean, I can have a vacuum cleaner out here, but if I don't plug it in to a plug and start drawing power, the vacuum cleaner's not going to work. You're not going to work. I'm not going to work the way God wants us to work until we are attached to the Holy Spirit, until there's a connection. The illustration I like to use is that of a battery in a car. Put the battery in the car, car's worthless. But you connect the negative to the negative post and the positive cable to the positive post and get them on there tight real good. And then you turn the key and the power begins to be drawn from the battery into the vehicle. And the vehicle now begins to function the way the manufacturer designed it to function. God did not design you and I to be failures. He did not design you and I to have addictions the rest of our life till our last breath. He didn't design us to have some besetting sin in our life every single day until our last breath. He did not design us to have flaws and faults where we're never going to change until our last breath. No, no. He designed us to get connected. Now, how do you do that? With fellowship. You connect to the Holy Spirit by having fellowship with him. And that's where most people miss it. They fellowship with God the Father. They pray. They fellowship with God the Son. They pray to God the Son. But they don't fellowship with the Holy Spirit who lives inside of him or her. But once you get connected and you begin to have fellowship, the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Quench not the Spirit. I mean, if I lived with my wife for 11 years and I never talked to her, I'd probably grieve her. Probably grieve her. You know, I was saved for 11 years before I ever said my first word to the Holy Spirit. 11 years when I met Christ. 11 years later, I met the Holy Spirit. And I began to fellowship with him and have ever since. And I'm telling you, this formula right here works. When you connect in divine power, And you start to say, Holy Spirit, you get into that Romans 6 and Romans 8 type of life where you start yielding your members to the Holy Spirit of God. And you say, I can't control my mind. Would you please help me? I can't control my heart and my motives. Holy Spirit, would you please help me? I can't control my tongue. Holy Spirit, would you help me with my words? I don't know how to be a good husband. I don't know how to be a good father. Holy Spirit, would you help me? I don't know how to handle this person to get under my skin day after day. You've got to be more powerful than that, aren't you? God, help me. And you ask the Holy Spirit to help you. You ask, he's the divine power of verse number 3. And his potential, verse 3, is to give us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We can be spiritual people. We can go through this life and walk in the Spirit and walk in the wisdom of God. He can give us everything that pertains unto this life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. That word virtue means morality. It means modesty. It means holiness. But then you need to combine divine power, verse 3, with precious promises, verse 4. And I'm almost done with this formula. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now that is a phrase there, precious promises, that refers to the word of God that I've been talking about all this morning. It is a word or a phrase for the Bible. We don't know who it was, but sometimes we read or we sing this nice chorus. It says, every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line, all the blessings of his love divine, every promise in the book is mine. The Bible is a book of promises. Now, I don't know. I've never done this. I've heard it quoted several times by good authorities. I've never done this myself. Probably should. But there are those who believe there are over 3,000 promises in the Bible. I don't know if that's true or not, but I know there's a lot. Boy, there's a lot, and they're unbelievable. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. You put God first, he'll take care of the money you need, the clothes you need, the property you need, whatever. You just put God first, he'll take care of it. Anyone who has ever truly acted upon that has found that to be true. He's found that to be true. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, about God's promises, it says this, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Yea means yes, amen means so be it. Every promise, there's not one that he won't keep, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, to the glory of God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's a promise. That's a promise. To the person who puts God first, God will take care of them. Boy, I'll tell you what, that's better than some of the promises we're hearing nowadays. Everybody's got promises, man. The socialist, the communist, the humanist, the Wall Street scientists, atheists, agnostics, feminists, they all got promises. Pretty shallow, pretty empty. And it seems to me that those that go down that road of promises end up depressed. There's so much depression today. Antidepressants are the number 2 prescribed prescription in our country, second only to antibiotics. Depression. So much alcohol. People can't live without it. It's their crutch. It's what they lean on, and it always falls out from underneath them. Alcohol is absolutely worthless to the human race. Makes fools out of the best of people. Wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise, says the Proverbs. Drugs. Marijuana. That's a big one now. What did we ever do? How did we ever make it as New Yorkers before we had marijuana? I don't know what we did. It's insane, the things people think they got to have. All we need is Jesus and his divine power and these precious promises. But again, you got to do the work. You got to dig into the promises and then take those promises literally into your prayer life. Take them into your prayer life. Pray the promises of God. Lord, you said in your word. And then you quote the promises of God, and you're going to start seeing so many prayers answered. It's going to get funny. It'll be hilarious. Because God always keeps his word. Now, what's the product of this equation? Divine power, that's you and a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit, plus precious promises, that's the word of God. You combine those. Combine the Holy Spirit in your life and the Bible. The Holy Spirit's become a part of your life. The Bible's become a part of your life. What's the result? Divine nature, verse 4. That doesn't mean we're ever going to be like gods, but that means we can become more godlike, more godly. And boy, that's a wonderful way to live. It sure beats being a loser. Sure beats being defeated all the time. Sure beats being a quitter. It says it right there. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature. And let's close with this promise right here. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. A man or a woman who's filled with lust is a corrupted person. There. But there's an escape. There's an escape. Wouldn't you like to escape from that? Man. Must be nice to escape from. I remember there was only one escape ever, but I saw the documentary on it. Only one German concentration camp that there was ever a breakout and escape. 600 people escaped. 300 were mowed down by machine gun fire, but 300 made it. And boy, they talked to some of the survivors. I mean, that's a horrific illustration. But boy, to be able to escape. Wouldn't you like to escape from who you are? I did. I got so sick of it. I got so sick of feeling guilty all the time, embarrassed all the time, filled with shame all the time, convicted all the time. Those powerful emotions that God created to correct us, they're good. If you feel embarrassed or ashamed or convicted, that's God working on you because he loves you and he's trying to direct you towards a better life. He's trying to direct you towards the divine nature. And none of us are perfect, okay? None of us become like God. I know I'm not. I'm just saying that decades ago, God taught me this formula, and I acted upon it. And I said, I'm going to pray for God's power every day and ask the Holy Spirit to fill me. I'm going to get into the Word of God every day. I don't care what everybody else does. Nobody's going to stop me. I don't care what the world says about the Bible. I'm going to be in it every day and see if it works. And it works. And the product has been to become more godlike. Nothing like God, but more godlike or more godly. And then to escape. Escape. Whom the Son hath set free is free indeed. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Or make you free. What's the word? Make. The word will make you free. Make you free. Well, you got to be in the word. Today, God wants to help every one of us, and I'm sorry, I should probably preach this formula. I call it the great formula. The great formula for believers. I probably should preach it once a month. Because it's not only what the Word of God says. It's something that some of us have experienced and we can say, praise the Lord. I'm not what I once was. Because of God and God. And God wants to help you. God has no favorites. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every one of us can incorporate this, practice it, be doers of this, and it will work. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We've only looked at four little verses today, but we thank thee, O God, for the word of God. Thank you for the divine power. Lord, I read when you walk the earth, it says, he gave them power. You actually put power in your apostles so they could function right. But you're not here now, but the Holy Ghost is here. We shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon us. The same power that changed your apostles into the mighty men of God they were can change us as men and women, boys and girls. Thank you for the precious promises of the Bible. Your word says we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Not through our effort, but through him. And as a result, we become like Christians, more partakers of the divine nature. We escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Lord, I hope there's some here maybe today that are so disgusted with the way they are. Maybe with the way they think, the way they act, that they'll just say, God, help me. God, help me. Like that man coming out of the tombs. And he found all the help he needed in Jesus Christ. And Lord, maybe there's some here today that aren't saved. And we pray that they would understand by the Holy Ghost they have no righteousness of their own that pleases you. That's filthy rags. But they can be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ if they'll believe in him. So Lord, have your way now, we pray, during this invitation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like us to turn to page 130. It says, when I survey the wondrous cross and think of what Jesus did for me, I want to give my all to him. And we need to have an altar call this morning because maybe some just need to start praying about the truth that Peter taught us by the Holy Ghost in your life and say, boy, I need something. I need God's help. I need God's power. Maybe you kind of drifted away from your Bible. You need to get back into that every day. I know at first it's like you're reading Chinese. I understand that. I've been there. When you first open the Bible, you're saying, like, what does this have to do? But you just stick with it. And God's going to show light on that book to you and show you how it. I mean, it's almost going to be like God's your personal teacher and there's nobody else on earth. He's going to speak right to you every day. And he's going to give you power and he's going to change you. That's the message today, changed. Shall we stand together? And as we're singing, if you'd like to come and pray at this old-fashioned altar, you come and pray. Come and pray right now. Don't wait. Say, God, help me with this truth.